This last week was a blur for a lot of you here. Okay. Camp, what's going on there? A lot of labor of love. Every year is different. This was different. One of the things that I've had more conversations with my son in the last 3 days. Now, we have a lot of conversations. Don't get me wrong. But we've had a lot more conversations since camp. It's been just Luke and me. Regina and Abby took off with some friends for Atlanta for the weekend and had a girls' weekend out. And me and Luke have been around each other whenever he's not at the Paskowska's house. There have been a lot of conversations. Somehow, and I don't know where he found it, but he found some movies, documentaries done by a guy named Darren Wilson. That name probably means absolutely nothing to you, and that's fine. But those movies have challenged my son. They challenged me. Because funny thing is, he said, well, do you want to watch this with me? So we've watched these things. And essentially, no matter what you think the movie is about, it's a documentary, and essentially this guy decides he's just going to do what God tells him to do, go where God tells him to go. Whatever he shows him ahead of time, he looks for it, and then doesn't know the rest until he gets there. And it's pretty phenomenal stuff. Do I always agree with the way that people maybe go about doing the things that you and I would say is not too weird? Okay. But the big thing is this. There's a lot of risk involved. A lot of risk. But there's a lot of God and His power in where they go and what they do. And it would not happen if they did not obey and take the risk. So what I want to talk with you about today is that idea of risk. And I want to make a huge claim that I believe is true in Scripture. There is no power of God demonstrated without risk. None. And I'm going to make a statement. You've heard us say stuff like this before, but I'm going to tell you, I think one of the reasons why we don't see power of God very clearly in the United States is that we don't risk very much. The church does not love passionately or deeply or unconditionally, and because we don't, we do not see the power of God. Because we don't listen. We're pretty self-sufficient. We try to control, we try to manipulate, we try to run, and because we do, we see no power of God. Period. Jesus took a risk when he healed countless people on the Sabbath. That was a risk because everybody around him said, no, 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 you don't do this. When he fed 5,000, there was a little boy that had a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. And the little boy took a risk because that was all he had. And Peter took a risk when he stepped out of the boat and Jesus was walking on the water and he wanted to do that too. It's all about risk. There was no power demonstrated without risk. So, I want you to know before I get launched out here that I am not talking about taking crazy, stupid risks and challenging God to save your bacon. Okay? I'm talking about listening to God, having God direct you to do something, and then you doing what you believe God's telling you to do. That's a whole lot different than going out there and doing stupid stuff and expecting God to save your backside. That's not what we're talking about. It's when God leads us, puts something on our hearts, and we know, we don't know what's going to happen, we don't know how it's going to turn out, but we know that we're supposed to do something. All right, so here's my thesis. Risk that comes with obedience to God's direction reveals God's kingdom. And when God's kingdom is revealed, you can be sure that it's about power and it's not about talk. So, we're going to look at a couple of passages in Acts. We're going to look at a relationship between Barnabas and a guy named Saul, changed his name to Paul. And we're going to see some of the risks that were involved that made a difference? Let's track that a little bit.
Dismissed from drama school with a note that read, "Wasting her time, she's too shy to put her best foot forward." Turned down by the Decca recording company, who said, "We don't like their sound and guitar music is on the way out." A failed soldier, farmer, and real estate agent. At 38 years old, he went to work for his father as a handyman. Cut from the high school basketball team, he went home, locked himself in his room, and cried. A teacher told him he was too stupid to learn anything, and he should go into a field where he might succeed by virtue of his pleasant personality. Fired from a newspaper because he lacked imagination and had no original ideas. His fiancée died, he failed in business twice, he had a nervous breakdown, and he was defeated in 8 elections. If you've never failed, you've never lived.
I just thought that might be a nice preliminary. So in Acts 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. All right, what's the risk? Okay, there's a need. I'm trusting, number one, what? I'm trusting what? That God will provide for me. Okay? He's going to take care of me. He told me to do it, and I have to trust that, and that's what they were doing. They were trusting that God was going to take care of them. Okay? Other thing, number two, what did they have to risk? Okay? Everything. Trust in each other that Susie Q and Sammy Joe are not going to take advantage of me or what I'm offering generously, and that their needs are genuine. Nothing to do with us today, is it? At all. Totally irrelevant. We don't have these concerns at all, do we? This risk is a risk that keeps people from being generous. It's one that most people are not willing to take, no matter what God tells them to do. Because their risk factor and the uncertainty that they have keeps them, because they don't trust. The rest of the story doesn't go so well for Ananias and Sapphira, right? All right, so this is where we begin. We meet Barnabas. This is Barnabas, his entry to the story is this guy named Joseph, who's a Levite from Cyprus that everybody calls the son of encouragement. In fact, that's the name that he goes by the rest of the book of Acts. All right, second passage. Now we get to Acts chapter 9. So in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. He had been reading 1 Samuel. He got the story. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias said, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. We're going to hold on. We're not going to finish this. We're going to wait just a second. So let's stop there. So, as you look here, tell me for just a second, what risk is involved? What did Barnabas have to risk here? Not Barnabas, forgive me. Ananias. Perhaps his life. This Saul is a bad dude. He just presided over a stoning not long ago of a fellow named Stephen. So Ananias has got skin in the game because it's not just his stuff. It could be his life. What other risk is involved here? His reputation. He's hanging out with that Saul. It could be that people would then accuse Ananias of being some type of conspirator or traitor. Now you'll notice, though, again, this is not Ananias waking up in the middle of the morning having eaten pizza with a bad dream that tells him that he needs to go talk to this guy, Saul. God told him what he was to do and why. And you gotta believe that Ananias probably was thinking, God, you ought to be stomping on this dude, not telling him that he's going to be a missionary. And then how God responds to him and says, oh, I'm going to show him how much he's got to suffer for my name's sake. He's not getting out of this easy. He's got to own up to all of it. And then he's got to go where I tell him. So, Ananias, just leave it to me. And Ananias goes because he took the risk. What happens if Ananias doesn't take the risk? Okay. Could be. Or it could be that somebody else ends up being the person, you know, if Ananias tries to do the Jonah thing. Okay. We may have another story. But fortunately, he did obey. He went and took the risk. Okay. Yes. Something that we always see things through the prism or the lens of our own humanity. There are testimonials right now of Jesus revealing himself strategically to Muslims. If God tells somebody to go talk to the latest Taliban leader or Al-Qaeda leader or ISIS leader, and there's a pretty good certainty that this is God telling you to do it, because you don't want to do it, right? I mean, this is not something you wake up going, oh, goody, I get to go do this today. There's an amount of trust in that risk that says God's working on the other end. How, I don't know, but that He is. We don't have that kind of perspective in the church in America. We forget that God's working on the other end a whole lot of times. And all we do is see the risk and we stop at the risk. Because the risk is too great from our vantage point. Yeah. I agree. God works in a lot of different ways. And I'm willing to acknowledge that. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Okay? And from our perspective, we often think that the worst thing that can happen to somebody is that they die. If you're in Christ, that is not true. And again, I think there's a risk issue that we have to deal with in that fear, that risk keeps many believers from seeing the power of God because we're afraid to take the risk. Yes, death or bankruptcy. We don't like either one of those things. We feel like they're the insurmountable. And in Christ, they're not. That's the promise. All right. So we've got Ananias. Let me ask you, we're kind of moving in this direction. So why is it that we don't take the risk and let people into our lives? Because essentially that's what God was telling Ananias. You got to go see this guy that you don't want to let into your life. It is hard for a lot of reasons for us to let people in because there's a risk involved. And it's like all that wisdom you hear passed around about love. You know, you don't take the risk and love somebody. I mean, there's a lot of times where things can go bad when you love somebody and you get vulnerable. But if you don't take the risk, then you don't also get to experience what love can develop and bring. So Ananias had to let this guy that he feared penetrate his life. Now remember, this is not just because he ate a piece of pizza and got the idea, okay? It's because God told him to do it, okay? God led. God, you know, was moving Ananias to take this risk. All right, next passage. So this is the next little section there in Acts of this same movement here. So Saul spent several days with the disciples at Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, for Saul, was that a risk? Was it a risk for the people in the synagogues to let this guy come in and preach Jesus? Risk involved there? All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. We have a lot of things we can look at in this passage. First of all, if we look at Saul's experience there in Damascus, what risks were being taken there in Damascus? We just pointed them out, didn't we? So what did the synagogue leaders risk? Who let Saul come in? Can you put yourself in this situation? How ironic this went down. This went down. Saul has come to Damascus to persecute believers. As far as the synagogue leaders know, when he walks in the door, he's going after them. And instead, when he comes in the door, he preaches Jesus. That would freak some people out. Yes. Yes. The equivalent of. Okay, so initially the synagogue leaders didn't take a risk, When they took a risk is when they let him do it day number two, and day number three, and day number four. Because it says he was there quite a while. And he kept going to synagogue and he kept preaching Jesus. And he was actually refuting the Jews who wanted to deny Jesus. So, yes, I'm not saying that, but you know that there was this conflict going on between them that were listening and them that weren't. Okay? So this could not have been a peacekeeping thing here. Same kind of folks. They're in Damascus. So there's their risk. Okay? And then you got Saul's risk. I mean, he was uniquely gifted and qualified to do this. Okay? He was a brilliant guy. Jesus stopped him on the road because there was a preparation that was going on in his life that he didn't even understand why. And then Jesus steps into his life. The blindness goes away. The commissioning takes place. And he is launched. And in Scripture, it almost makes it sound like the next day. The next day, he's debating the Jews, those who would not receive the message. Now, whether it was one day or whether it was a month, that's still pretty phenomenal. But it was because God had been doing all this stuff, had made him brilliant in understanding the Scripture before he ever got intercepted by Jesus. But it was still a risk to walk into the synagogue and preach Jesus. Because who's to say there's not another pit bull in Jerusalem that they're going to send out when they hear what Saul's preaching? They're going to find somebody else. Because you know, in any power structure, it's not like there's only one. What happens every time we kill, you know, somebody moves a Taliban leader into another experience of existence, okay? He's not alive anymore. Somebody else pops up, right? Well, it'd be the same thing here. Don't you think they had another pit bull ready to go? You understand that expression, right? So there was a risk on Saul's part. In fact, it says they wanted to kill him because they didn't like what he was preaching. So there was a risk. Let me move on. Let's go to the next. Oh, no. I need to talk about Barnabas a minute because I did move to Barnabas. So when we look at 20 through 30, Now we come to Barnabas. What was Barnabas' role and what did Barnabas risk to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem? So essentially, in sort of, Paul has come back to the place where he was developed, his spiritual incubator, and they all know him as a persecutor and the guy that presided over Stephen's stoning. And Barnabas is having to say, he's different. And he stood in the gap for Saul. It's quite a risk. These are those that are those apostles, those disciples who became the apostles, plus a few others. Okay. Yes, the core. Yes, but that's not to say that it was just that core 12, because. At some point in time in the early church, James, the brother of Jesus, became kind of the presiding guy in the church in Jerusalem. At what point that happened in relationship to this, I really can't tell you, but I do know that whenever they had the council at Jerusalem, it was James who was functioning as the leader of the church. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't any of the other disciples. So, you know, exactly where that is, no, but the core, when they talk about apostles, it was the core of those who had been with Jesus, especially those that were still around from the 12, plus a few. And we get to the risk. What was the risk that those leaders were taking? Those apostles in Jerusalem? You know, I mean, they could be letting the sheep in among, I mean, the wolf in among the sheep. He could find out everything. and know everyone. And then, you know, go get them. Could be. It would make sense. We would think that, wouldn't we? So again, there was risk involved. All right. So let's look at Acts 11. A little bit later. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in Jerusalem and in Judea, in connection with Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. So this is the stuff that Saul actually had begun. He began this persecution. And people began to leave Jerusalem and leave Judea and scatter in order to cover their lives and their families' lives. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man. Barnabas put his life and his reputation on the line over and over and over again. Full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What was Barnabas' risk? Think of this story. What was the risk? The risks that Barnabas incurred. He's there in Jerusalem, doing his thing. And God blows up Antioch with the Holy Spirit because people have gone and been faithful and told others. So what do the leaders at Jerusalem decide to do? Okay, send Barnabas. Now, what was the thing about this that made it somewhat risky? Who was he supposed to go check out? Gentile believers. They sent Barnabas to go check it out. When he gets there, he finds that it's true and he keeps preaching and he kind of feels like God's telling him, this is a little bit big for you, you need somebody else. God puts Saul on his heart. Where's the risk there? He might not come. He may come and the Greeks would reject him. I mean, there's risk. Risk. But he felt like this is what God was leading him to do. What about the church leaders? Didn't they take a risk in sending Barnabas to these Greek folk? John, go to the next. So let's talk about risk for a minute. We've read these passages. We've looked at all the people who took risks. From Barnabas to Ananias to Saul to the leaders of the church. All these people we see taking risk, but it's always in relationship to what God's doing and what God has placed upon them. Sometimes leading them very specifically and sometimes just showing them the opportunities and kind of directing them as to what to do. So what we see in all this is, first, that risk is not worth taking just because of apparent circumstances. In other words, it's no risk at all. A risk is not risk unless it's risk, right? So we can't have it both ways. If risk is risk, it's risk. Now it's risk because we see it as being something that would be in conflict with our fears and our comfort zone. But if God's telling us or leading us to do something, My question is it really risk? And then what we're doing is we're making a choice. Are we going to see circumstances from God's perspective or our perspective? Are we going to let our fears that have to do with our perspective keep us from adopting God's perspective? Which is really, if He's telling us to do it, does it matter? Does this make sense? Number two. Risk sees through God's eyes, which is what I was just talking about. It sees the big picture and the fact that God can be working there as well as He is here. And I'm trusting that God is doing something because He's sending me. He's sending you. And if we see it through God's eyes, it's a whole different thing than us just seeing what the risk is. Three. Risk leaves room for the miraculous. No risk, no power. If we're always playing in the sandbox, we never get to enjoy swinging on the swings or going down the slide. Whenever I was on staff at another church here in town, I was in a meeting one day, and one of the things that he said was, that the pastor said was, I want to see the stuff. And what he meant was, number three, he wanted to see the spiritual, but then you can't want the stuff and then try to make the rules and keep stuff in your place. And only because the Holy Spirit is the one who's in charge when you let the Holy Spirit live in your heart, live in your life, and come out of you. He's in charge. You can't be in charge of Him. He will always do things consistently with the way He's revealed Himself. He's not going to do wild, weird stuff that you don't see as being biblical. It's not going to happen. But out of your comfort zone, absolutely. Take risks. From this perspective, yes. From God's perspective, nope. But it's got to leave room. Risk leaves room for the miraculous. No risk, no miracles. No risk, no power. God doesn't get to show. Any of you guys ever done the Experiencing God study at some point in time, somewhere, somehow? One of the things that Henry Blackaby picked up on, the way he put it in his study stuff, was he starts to talk about God-sized things and doing God-sized things. And that's the only way that people see God is whenever we let God do God-sized things and we expect God to do God-sized things. If we're always doing Rick Smith-sized things, they're always going to be 5'3", 192 pounds. But when we expect God to do God-sized things, they're much bigger. Much bigger. Much more powerful. And people get to see God, not just fill in the blank with your name. Risk leaves room for the miraculous. Four, it stands in the gap for other people. You see Ananias do it. You see Barnabas do it. You even saw, to a certain extent, the leaders in the church doing it. It's always about somebody else. Risk stands in the gap for other people. Fifth, risk, it puts reputation on the line for convictions. This is one of those things where we always get this so mixed up. Our conviction should be about the power of God to change lives through the person of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our convictions should not always be about theology or systems or all that. Okay? Yes, everything should be done in agreement with Scripture. I would never say anything bad about that. That's bottom line. But risk puts reputation on the line for convictions when it comes to the power of God and the love of God for people. Unfortunately, we have let our convictions become calcified when it comes to theological stances about stuff. We have people who are more passionate about predestination than they are about the power of God to change somebody's life. And we're going to argue all day long about that, as opposed to letting the power of God and the love of God be shown through our lives, and we just find out what God wants to do. Does that make sense? 6. Risk brings together unlikely partners. And one of the things, if you happen to get motivated and you want to look at any of those movies that my son's been watching by this guy named Darren Wilson, you will find over and over and over again, God brings together some unlikely partners by simply obeying what the Spirit leads. Some remarkable things happen, and you end up going where you didn't think you would be able to go. And that's what happens in all these passages we've been looking at. Paul, who was once Saul, never would have ever thought that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, come on. And yet, God uses him to start churches all over the world, his world. In fact, you and I believe today largely because he went to the Gentiles. Risk is what brought unlikely folks together. Paul and Saul with Barnabas. And then others. Oh, yes. I mean, you just go on. Over and over again. Are you hearing from God? Is he speaking to you about this? I'm going to end with a song, and I'm not singing it. I don't even know this guy's name. You probably do. I just don't. It didn't matter, because when I heard the song, it's exactly what I needed to finish. Now, the context of some things in the song is not exactly what we're talking about, but the message in the song rings true. Okay? Are you with me on this? All right, let's listen.
I'd rather stand on the edge of a cliff and hang my toes over a bit and then jump when they dare me, even if it scares me and I get hurt. I'd rather build my wings on the way down, do my best not to fall to the ground, and then laugh at my mistakes, 'cause they're only lessons I'll learn. Forget about love, hope, and faith. With my eye on the shoreline, keeping my bow tied and staying home. Oh, but I'll never discover new land by keeping my feet on the sand. No, I'd rather set sail and get carried away by the storm. I'd rather burn. Drop out. it's out of control. Live my whole life with a sense of abandon. Squeeze every drop out no matter what happens. And I wonder what I've missed. Oh, I just can't resist the chance to risk.
Father, I ask that you would speak to us about obeying, about hearing your voice, knowing when you're moving us, and that, Lord, we would not let anything get in our way. That, Lord, we would have your perspective. That, Lord, we would not let our fear keep us from experiencing your love, your power, and what you want to do in this world. Lord, I'm asking that we would make that choice day after day, and that we'd see you do a great thing, beginning with our city here in Savannah and going wherever you want to take it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.